Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Have you ever had that experience where you're sitting at home? Maybe you're talking to your spouse or a friend about, it could be a hobby that you're working on, you know, choosing paint colors for the house or just something that you're interested in, a project you're interested in taking on. And all of a sudden, everywhere you look on like social media or on Google or whatever, it's like ads for what you were talking about. How many of you have like a Google Home, an Alexa or something in your house that is listening to everything you say? I think that's what's going on. It is freaky weird what happens. We're having a conversation, and then all of a sudden stuff's thrown, and you're like, I didn't click on anything. I think somebody's listening to us like all the time. It's weird. I need to learn some more about that. Some of you can maybe fill me in. But I do know that sometimes on the computer, you click on something, you know, you're just doing a search on something. And then from then on, for like months, you just keep getting all these ads for this. It's like everything is wanting to satisfy your every need, your every want. It's called people-based marketing. That's what it is. In other words, people, businesses, companies, they pay buku bucks because they don't just want to advertise or promote to the general population. They want to promote to you specifically. They want you. They want to know you. They want to know your preferences, your wants, your needs. They want to cater to you so that you can get their product. They want that in your hands. They're very sly. They're very good. We even have people in our church that work in marketing. They're like really good at that kind of stuff. I remember years ago, Burger King had the slogan, you know, have it your way, whatever you want. And then they changed it to be your way. Just be your way. Whatever you want, whatever your preferences, however you, you know, you just be that, and we're going to help you be who you want to be. It caters to your preferences and what you want. This is why, if you're into marketing, you would never hire Jesus. You would never have hired him. Because on the day that Jesus had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people interested in him, curious in what he had to offer, interested in who he was, in fact, taking some time off work to follow him, on the day that thousands and thousands and thousands of people were following Jesus, is the day that he chooses to say some things that are quite offensive. It seems to be the day that Jesus says some stuff that for a lot of marketers, they would call brand suicide. Brand suicide. Some people have called this sermon that Jesus preaches the most unsuccessful sermon of all time, which really helps my heart because I've preached some really lame ones through the years, and it just makes me feel better that maybe Jesus preached one worse than I did, although we say that tongue-in-cheek because we know he was an amazing preacher. It's in this occasion that you begin to realize Jesus is not trying to win the masses. Instead, he wants to speak the truth to people who are spiritually open. You begin to realize he's not interested in gaining customers. He's actually looking for wholehearted followers. Jesus is not interested in telling people what they want to hear. He's going to tell them what they need to hear. And it's going to become offensive. It's going to become difficult to understand. Everything he does on this day just flies in the face of have it your way preferences, of buffet line faith, where I choose what I like, and then I just kind of neglect what I don't like because, you know, I just prefer this. Some of us tend to approach faith kind of that way, and here's the reason why. Because the gravitational pull for each and every one of us is to a consumer mentality. Marketers know it. Consumer mentality is the expectation that goods and services will be available to satisfy our wants and our needs, readily available, easy for us to find or acquire or get to. And that mentality just shows up in our lives all the time. And it doesn't just show up in our lives privately. It shows up in the church. It shows up in the church as well. You know it's at work. You know it's in play whenever you have a large group of people who are not exercising their spiritual gifts in ministry. You begin to realize in that moment, that's kind of a consumer mentality where the Holy Spirit is not empowering people and working through people, where they're not serving. It shows up there. It also reveals itself at times when you hear people or someone says to you, you know, we're looking for a church that meets our needs. How many of you have heard someone say, we're looking for a church that meets our needs? I would imagine a number of you have. I've heard it a number of occasions. Now, a church should meet some needs in your life. That's true. And I know there are occasions when people should look for another church. That should happen. Because churches should be relatively healthy. They should have leaders that are preaching the Word of God and biblically based and faithful. They should be churches that are on mission for God and making disciples, not just making disciples who make disciples. There's some things that need to be present in churches for it to be healthy and not to be toxic. But there are times when people should look for another church. They should. But oftentimes, you will hear someone, they're just looking for a church to meet their needs. Carrie Newhoff wrote an article, and I was reading it just a couple of weeks ago, and his question at the head of his article was, should the criteria of a church meeting your needs be the reason you change churches? That was what the whole article was about. Should the criteria of a church meeting your needs be the basis for what you look for in a church? And he gave five reasons why trying to find a church that meets your needs is futile. And I want to go through these really quick. I'm not going in the same order that he went. But five reasons why trying to find a church to meet your needs, which is kind of that consumer mentality that's very prevalent in our culture, especially in American culture. But he says, number one is this, because your needs aren't usually needs. Oftentimes, whenever somebody says, I'm looking for a church to meet my needs, they're really talking about preferences. I'm looking for a church that's the way I prefer. Maybe it's a better band or stage lights or smoke machines or building or music. It could be those kinds of things. They're asking the question, did I like it? And if they don't like it, they're done with it. They would tend to criticize more than they would contribute. I have talked to people before who said they went to church after church after church and never found a church that met their needs. Maybe we need to check our needs. Your needs aren't usually needs. That's the argument that Carrie Newhoff presents. Number two is this. He says, you shouldn't always be looking for something to meet your needs because the church that meets all your needs is probably off mission. Churches that would meet every need you have would definitely be a church off mission because it's focused on insiders and not on those who are not yet here. I know the church is going to meet some needs. Needs for fellowship and purpose and exercising of spiritual, I mean, amazing things. But it's just not why it was created. The church was created to glorify God, to show his love to the world, to make disciples who make disciples. That's what it's about. And a church that's only focused on your needs, it is not going to be carrying out the mission of God. That attitude should not be prevalent because inward churches are dying. They're dying all around us because they're not on mission. Number three, Carrie says this, the reason you shouldn't just look for a church to meet all your needs is because you'll uproot all your non-Christian friends. He talks about, think of all those people that you're investing in, that you're building relationships with, who are not yet Christians, and you're helping connect them to other people in your church. And then he pauses, he says, oh wait. People are looking for a church to meet all their needs. They're not having those kinds of conversations with their non-Christian friends. Because they don't have non-Christian friends. Because the church is about them, not the mission of God. He says, number four, you shouldn't be looking for all your needs because Christianity was never about satisfying yourself. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about dying to yourself. The people who die to themselves, churches that die to themselves, those are the churches that are the healthiest churches. Because instead of focusing on their preferences, they're focusing on Christ and they're focusing on loving other people. It's strange, but he says the happiest people, the healthiest people, aren't those who are focused on their own needs. Instead, these are people who are giving. They're giving of their time. They're giving of their money. In fact, he cites a Harvard Business School study that studied this and found that people who give their time and their money that are contributors to other people, those are the people who are getting the most out of life, the most fulfilled, the most satisfied. They're the happiest people because when you give, you really do get some things in return. So look for the people who are giving, even those who are giving through the church, giving their time, treasure, talents, their testimony for Jesus. Those people who give, they're the happiest. They're the most fulfilled. Because they're not focused on their own needs. And then number five, he says, is this: your needs are never satisfied. People are looking for their needs to be met. They're never satisfied. They're never fulfilled, because needs have an appetite, and needs always grow. They never become fulfilled. And this really is, I think, one of the big points that Jesus is making when he is at the peak of his popularity in John chapter 6. The event we're about to read about, if you have a Bible or a device, I'd love for you to open up to that, to John chapter 6, because this is the only event prior to the final week of Jesus' life that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's a pretty big deal. It's a turning point in Jesus' ministry. It's a significant occasion when he is going to feed 5,000 men, because that's all they counted back then, plus whatever women and children, so they estimate it could be at least 15,000 or more. And then with a single sermon, drove most all of them away. I've asked four readers to come up and just to read the text for us today. And here's what I want to do. This is a long text. We're only going to skip the part where Jesus walks on the water as he's crossing the lake. John chapter 6 is a big text. And what we wanted to do today is just to hear the scripture being read. So if you have a device, you got a Bible, just set it in your lap, put it down. Don't try to follow along. This will be a different translation, the voice translation, than what you have. And I want you just to listen as it's being read to you. We'll have a narrator, John, who's speaking, and then we're going to have Jesus. You'll hear his voice. You'll hear the crowd and what they have to say. And then you're going to hear the disciples as they interact with Jesus. I want you just to listen to this entire text and take in the difficult teaching that you hear. And then we're going to come back and we're going to see what we really need. Because Jesus wasn't here to fulfill our wants. He was here to give us what we really need. So let's just listen together as this text is being read.
As Jesus walked, a large crowd pursued him, hoping to see new signs and miracles. His healings of the sick and lame were garnering great attention. Jesus went up a mountain and found a place to sit down and teach. His disciples gathered around. The celebration of the Passover, one of the principal Jewish feasts, would take place soon. But when Jesus looked up, he could see an immense crowd coming toward him. Jesus approached Philip.
"Where is a place to buy bread so these people may eat?"
Jesus knew what he was planning to do, but he asked Philip nonetheless. He had something to teach, and it started with a test.
"I could work for more than half a year and still not have the money to buy enough bread to give each person a very small piece."
Andrew, the disciple who was Simon Peter's brother, spoke up.
"I met a young boy in the crowd carrying 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that is practically useless in feeding a crowd this large."
Jesus responded,
"Tell the people to sit down."
They all sat together on a large grassy area. Those counting the people reported approximately 5,000 men, not including the women and children, sitting in the crowd. Jesus picked up the bread, gave thanks to God, and passed it to everyone. He repeated this ritual with the fish. Men, women, and children all ate until their hearts were content. When the people had all they could eat, he told the disciples to gather the leftovers.
"Go and collect the leftovers so we are not wasteful."
They filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves. After witnessing this sign that Jesus did, the people stirred in conversation.
"This man must be the prophet God said was coming to the world."
Jesus sensed the people were planning to mount a revolution against Israel's Roman occupiers and make him king. So he withdrew further up the mountain by himself. The disciples board a boat to cross the lake, and Jesus would actually catch up to them by walking to them on the water. But back on the shore, the crowd could not find him or his disciples. They boarded their small boats and crossed the sea to Capernaum, looking for him. When they found Jesus across the sea, they questioned him.
"Teacher, when did you arrive at Capernaum?"
"I tell you the truth. You are tracking me down because I fed you, not because you saw signs from God. Don't spend your life chasing food that spoils and rots. Instead, seek the food that lasts into all the ages and comes from the Son of Man, the one on whom God the Father has placed his seal."
"What do we have to do to accomplish the Father's will?"
"If you want to do God's work, then believe in the one he sent."
"Can you show us a miraculous sign, something spectacular? If we see something like that, it will help us to believe. Our fathers ate manna when they wandered in the desert. The Hebrew scriptures say he gave them bread from heaven to eat."
I tell you the truth, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. It is my Father who offers you true bread from heaven. The bread of God comes down out of heaven and breathes life into the cosmos.
Master, we want a boundless supply of this bread.
I am the bread that gives life. If you come into my table and eat, you will never go hungry. Believe in me, and you will never go thirsty. Here I am standing in front of you, and still you don't believe. All that my Father gives to me comes to me. I will receive everyone. I will not send away anyone who comes to me. And here's the reason. I have come down from heaven not to pursue my own agenda, but to do what he desires. I am here on behalf of the Father who sent me. He sent me to care for all he has given me so that nothing and no one will perish. In the end, on the last day, he wants everything to be resurrected into new life. So if you want to know the will of the Father, know this. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will live eternally. And on the last day, I am the one who will resurrect him.
Some of the Jews began to grumble quietly against him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven.
Isn't Jesus the son of Joseph? We know his parents. We know where he came from. So how can he claim to have come down from heaven?
Stop grumbling under your breaths. If the Father who sent me does not draw you, then there's no way you can come to me. But I will resurrect everyone who does come on the last day. Among the prophets, it's written, everyone will be taught of God, so everyone who has heard and learned from the Father finds me. No one has seen the Father except the one sent from God. He has seen the Father. I am telling you the truth. The one who accepts these things has eternal life. I am the bread that gives life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died, as you know. But there is another bread that comes from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will not die. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven to rescue those who eat it. And anyone who eats this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give breathes life into the cosmos. This bread is my flesh.
The low whispers of some of Jesus' detractors turned into an out-and-out debate.
What is he talking about? How is he able to give us his flesh to eat?
I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not know life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the end of time. My flesh and blood provide true nourishment. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will abide in me, and I will abide in you. The Father of life who sent me has given life to me, and as you eat my flesh, I will give life to you. This is bread that came down from heaven. I am not like the manna that your fathers ate and then died. If you eat this bread, your life will never end.
He spoke these words in the synagogue as part of his teaching mission in Capernaum. Many disciples heard what he said, and they had questions of their own.
How are we supposed to understand all of this? It is a hard teaching.
Jesus was aware that even his disciples were murmuring about this.
Has my teaching offended you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to and return from where he came? The Spirit brings life. The flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have been teaching you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe.
From the first day, Jesus began to call disciples. He knew those who did not have genuine faith. He knew, too, who would betray him.
This is why I have been telling you that no one comes to me without the Father's blessing and guidance.
After hearing these teachings, many of his disciples walked away and no longer followed Jesus. Jesus turned to the 12.
Do you want to walk away, too?
Lord, if we were to go, whom would we follow? You speak the words that give everlasting life. We believe and recognize that you are the Holy One sent by God.
I chose each one of you, the 12, myself, but one of you is the devil.
This cryptic comment referred to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was the one of the 12 who was going to betray him.
We are asking this morning that, Lord, your words, which are food for our soul, which your word, which is life, your word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword that penetrates, that, Lord, your word would come into our hearts today and that, God, we would hear it for what it really is. That, Lord, we would have hearts and minds that are open to your truth and what you say, that we would seek to understand, even when it's hard to understand, that we would trust you, even when it's frightening and scary as to what it means. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word today, that we would come to understand just not only who you are, but God, that the spiritual is more important than even the physical. Help us to have eyes to see it today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. You know, it's very obvious from this text, if you're listening to it, that we care a lot about our physical bodies. I mean, when you live in a broken world, and you live with broken bodies, and you come across someone who can heal the body and feed it, and meet your needs and your wants, what you really desire, you will follow that person. You'll be very interested in what they have to offer. And it's what we see happening here in John chapter 6. When people encounter Jesus and he begins to bring healing and wholeness to people's lives, they're very interested in what he has to give them. They want to pursue that. In fact, they're so interested and so amazed by what he does in the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children that they want to inaugurate him as king and make him king by force, because what they really want is freedom from Rome, and they see him as the fulfillment of the prophet that the Old Testament scriptures talked about. He's the one. Jesus knows this. He withdraws. That is not how he's going to inaugurate his kingdom. That he's not here for a physical conquering king. That's not why he's here. He withdraws, sends the disciples across the lake. The text we didn't read is when the waters grow rough, Jesus meets them on the water, walking on the water, proving who he is, goes across the lake, and the very next verses we read tells us that the crowd searching for Jesus. That sounds like such a good thing. You think Jesus would be impressed by that? He's not. You would think that Jesus would be excited to hear so many people are pursuing him and coming after him. He's not impressed at all, because he knows that what they are after is what he can give them. They're not really seeking him. But here they come again. Now it's a second day without wages, without work. They're following Jesus. They're pursuing him. Here he is in his newfound popularity. You think he'd be excited about that, but he's not. Because what they want is free handouts. What they want is for him to deliver and restore their national pride. They don't really want Jesus. They just want what he has to offer. And some more bread and some more fish would be really nice too. That'd be good. But they're not really pursuing Jesus. Some missionaries have a term for this. When missionaries do it wrong and they go into a culture that has great physical need and hunger and brokenness, and they provide rice for people and help feed them. There's a term for those who become Christians in that kind of environment if they're not careful, and it's called rice Christians. These are people who see Christians meeting the physical needs of the downtrodden, and when they receive food, they begin to follow Jesus. They see the benefits of that. But if they're not careful, what can happen is there's a direct correlation between their faith and the goods that they're receiving. And when they no longer receive the rice, then maybe they're not interested in Jesus so much either. They have to be careful. That's what we see happening here. We've got 15,000 plus people who believe in the bread. They believe in a church that meets all your needs. They're excited about that, but they're not really interested in following Jesus. I mean, to follow him would depend on what they get out of it. And Jesus says to them in John 6:24, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Here they are following Jesus and working to hear what he has to say. He's like, look, quit working for food that spoils where you're hungry again. Instead, work for that which will lead to eternal life, that will leave you eternally fulfilled and satisfied, where you never hunger again and you never thirst again. Won't you seek after that? And the way to do that is to start by believing in the one that God has sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if God gave you, your forefathers, manna in the desert, when they were hungry in the wilderness, he provided food. Manna literally means, what is it? It was a type of bread that he fed them. But we learn in that text that they got hungry again. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm the bread of life. And you can see him fighting with them over his words. They want the physical. There's a great video in Mark's gospel where you can see Jesus in the crowds and you see them fighting over the bread. They want the bread. They want will give them physical satisfaction and fulfillment. And Jesus is standing among them just crying out, I am the bread of life. You are pursuing barley. I want you to reach heaven. Here you are feeding the physical. Jesus wants to feed the spiritual. They want that which is only going to last for a little while. And Jesus wants to give them what will last forever. It is a battle between physical needs being filled and our spiritual needs being filled. And Jesus knows which one is greater. What good is it to have a full belly if you're going to spend eternity in hell? There is a spiritual war that is taking place. And as Jesus is fighting the spiritual battle right in their midst, he gives three reasons. I want to give you today three reasons to avoid a consumer mentality that says, meet my needs, give me what I want, help fulfill me with my physical needs right now. And the first reason to avoid consumer mentality is because the Jesus you really need emphasizes the spiritual over the physical, the inner over the outer life. Spiritual over physical, inner life over outer life. Consumer mentality always focuses on the outer life. Consumer mentality is interested in our physical needs being met and concerned about what we look like and how we can present ourselves outwardly. I mean, every one of you got ready to come here this morning. Every one of you. And likely most all of you prepared yourself outwardly to be presentable to some fashion. I did. You know, I'm trying to smell halfway decent. I tried to fix the hair this morning. I clothed myself. I even shaved today. It was a pretty scruffy morning. So, you know, shaved today. Try to look present on the outside. The question we're asking is, what are we doing to prepare ourselves on the inside? What kind of inward preparation are we making in our life? Because oftentimes, while we are simply feeding the physical, the only place where you can find true fulfillment is in the spiritual. And so some people will spend incredible time and money with their physical exercise or their physical appearance. But what about their spiritual health? What about their soul care? Because people who focus on the physical, they're never satisfied. Their relationships are never satisfied. Whatever life stage they're in, they're never fulfilled through that. They're never satisfied. They're trying to fill their life with things that just won't last. It's out of the inner life that the outer life is lived. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. We pay attention to this inner life, this soul care, where we feed on him every day. He's our bread of life. He's our sustenance. And we can get so caught up with what's out there that we stop feeding on him. This is why right now in our church we're seeing such a huge impact with Rooted. Rooted is a discipling experience that over 500 people in our church are going through right now, where every day they're feeding on God's word. They're doing their daily readings and they're praying and they're doing their journal entries and they're working through the things that God wants them to work through. Last week, all of our groups had a prayer experience where at a minimum they spent an hour in prayer, and the stories that are coming out of Rooted of life change and people being spiritually renewed and people feeling called by God to be baptized or to take steps of faith that they had never taken before. People who are becoming hungry for God and for his word. It's happening because they're taking some good care of the soul. They're feeding on Christ. It's changing their life. I know when we were at Go Night Thursday night, I even heard James Doherty talking about this. He's like, if your life's not being changed or rooted, he's like, I don't know what's wrong with you. But he was just talking about the impact of that. We're hearing people's stories coming out for the first time of what God is doing in their lives in significant ways. It's huge because they're feeding on that which is forever. The bread of life, Jesus, is changing them from the inside out. How are you feeding your soul right now? Because that good soul care is essential to living the life that God has for you. To set your mind on him. To invite the Holy Spirit to empower you. To stop thinking about sinful thoughts or acting on sinful behaviors. But to fix your eyes on him. The fact is, for Jesus, the spiritual is emphasized over the physical. I think we see that another way that we need to fight against consumer mentality is that the Jesus you need, he requires total commitment, not shallow curiosity. And this is what really diminished the crowds. Jesus declares he's the bread of life, that those who receive him will receive eternal life. If they eat on him, feed on him, they will live forever. And verse 41 says the first thing they do is they grumbled about him. They just grumbled, complained about Jesus. And that's what people do when they're being called to a higher commitment. They just begin to grumble and complain. Grumbling is not a spiritual gift. There's nothing about it that is attractive. Complaining, it's Social media hasn't helped it any, that's for sure. But we see it all throughout the Bible. God sends manna to the forefathers in the desert to give them food, but they get hungry again, and so they grumble. Jesus proclaims to be the bread of life. Come to me, all you are hungry and thirsty. And they grumble about him. They grumble because Jesus told good stories and he handed out free bread and they loved that. But the minute he started calling them deeper to commitment, to giving their lives to him, to eating him up, which sounded like cannibalism or a bad Twilight movie. I mean, it just sounds so crazy. And they begin to realize, you know what? I prefer to select the parts of Jesus that I like or that seems to fit me. I don't want to go all in. I don't want a wholehearted commitment. I don't want to do that. And so they walk away. They want the blessings, but they don't want the responsibility. They want to pray, but not for their enemies. They want selective commitment, not total commitment. It's customized Christianity. It's my preferences and what I want to do. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive someone who's wronged me. Look, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to honor him with my money. That's going too far. I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to submit my sexual desires and appetites to him. I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas where I really want to, not some of the areas that I really need to. So they grumble because it's not what they really wanted. And then verse 42 says they doubted. They doubted him. They say, how can he say he came down from heaven? Don't we know Joseph and Mary? They're right over there. We know Joseph and Mary. We know where he came from. Their familiarity kept them from seeing the work of God that God was doing. The same thing can happen to us and even in the church. Just familiarity with Jesus or familiarity with these stories can cause us to come in here and say, yeah, I've heard that before, been there, done that, been through that before, and we're not listening or seeing the work that God is doing right now or the work that he wants to do in us right now because we're familiar with it. We just kind of dismiss it. And then it says in verse 52 that some of them argued about him. They began to argue about him and what he was teaching and what he was saying. He was saying some bold things about eating flesh and drinking blood and me is eternal life. And in chapter 6, verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? His disciples. This is a hard teaching. I don't know where he's going with this, but it's hard to swallow. And then we read in verse 66, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. The phrase turned back in Greek, it includes the idea that they turned back to the things left behind. They went back to their old way of life, their old way of thinking, their old habits, their old jobs, the things that they used to do. They went back to that old empty cycle of emptiness and unfulfillment. I mean, yesterday when he feeds 5,000 people, they want to inaugurate him king. They're so impressed with him. And today, they're walking away. Because today, he wants their allegiance. He wants their trust. His teaching gets hard. It requires a level of commitment that was beyond what they thought they were willing to go. And Jesus looks right at the 12 disciples and he says, do you want to go too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. In other words, you know what? This is really hard, but we're just going to trust you with it. Which leads me to say this, the Jesus you need demands your trust, even when it's hard to understand. There's just going to be moments in life and situations and circumstances that you just do not understand. You can't even wrap your head around that. You don't understand what God is up to, what he's doing. You know he's sovereign. You know he's in control. But man, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't seem like it. He's going to call you to do things that just blow your mind. And like the disciples in those moments, we need to say, you know, this teaching is hard. I don't understand it. It's hard to accept, but I'm just going to trust him with it. Jesus, we're with you. We're going to follow you. Jesus says to them in verse 62, did I offend you? Sometimes the word of God is offensive. I'll have people say to me, hey, will you allow such and such person or this kind of person or someone with this lifestyle to come to Northside? I'm like, absolutely. Come. But if you're living the lifestyle, we have this book. And we go by this book, and so sometimes it's going to hurt. And it's going to offend you. It's going to convict you. It's going to move in you. Because people who feed on Jesus and feed on his words, they are going to encounter things that are difficult to understand. They're just going to trust him with it. And even though it was hard to understand, the disciples, they just hung in there. They were committed to following him. All but one, and we'll get to him later. But I want to dismiss our servers right now for this time of communion that's coming, because here in a moment, as we sing a song, you're going to receive bread. And when you receive that bread, we want you just to hold it. And you're going to receive a cup. And when you receive that cup, we want you just to hold it. Because we are going to eat that body of Jesus. And we are going to drink his blood. We are going to participate in something that's called communion. And I'm just imagining that for John, when John was hearing Jesus at that Last Supper say, "This is my body, take and eat it. This is my blood, drink it." You know he was thinking back to this moment of the feeding of the 5,000. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." This sounds familiar. I don't think he had it all figured out at that moment what it all meant. But you know, later after Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, when John and the disciples are all participating in communion together, eating bread, drinking blood, do you not think that their minds are not just thinking about the Last Supper, but they're thinking about this moment when Jesus told them, "I am the bread of life. He who believes in me, you'll never hunger again, you'll never thirst again, because you get me for all eternity. I will satisfy and fulfill every need and every desire." First of all, spiritually is what he's talking about here. They're so physically minded that when he says, "Eat my body, drink my blood," you know, they're thinking cannibalism. They can't imagine he means something way deeper than that. There will be ultimate healing for our bodies someday. That's what heaven is for. But he wants to enter in right now to make us right with him. So we're going to sing this song. Our servers are going to serve the communion as we sing. Just as you sit there, and as you hold on to that bread and you hold on to that cup, I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you, what he's calling you to, what he demands of you. Think of him as the bread of life. And we'll participate. So just take and hold these emblems as we sing.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.